I want you to turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I've mentioned, and let me just explain again. We've put our series through the Gospel of Mark on hold for a little bit. If you're new here or you've only joined us in the last couple of weeks, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but in the last couple of weeks, we've been changing track a bit, and we've focused on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, getting to know the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at the person and the promise of the Holy Spirit. In other words, who the Spirit is and what the Lord has promised to do by the Spirit. And we've looked at baptism in the Spirit. We looked at that 2 weeks ago before we went on leave. And today I want to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to move around quite a bit again because it's topical this morning. We want to treat every passage and every verse, obviously, within its context. And we want to make sure that we bring out of the text what is there, but we'll move around between different passages. But we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we stand before you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Lord, because we acknowledge, even as we read the Word, that we need the aid of your Holy Spirit. Lord, these are spiritual things and they are spiritually discerned, and we cannot possibly come to right and true and helpful and Christ-glorifying conclusions unless we somehow are moved and guided by your Spirit, unless your Spirit illuminates the mind, opens the eyes of our understanding, that we might see and perceive glory in your word. So Lord, I pray, what we need this morning, more than we need clear eloquence from a pastor, more than we need illustrations and applications, more than we need one another, Lord, we need you. So we bow before you and acknowledge that this morning. Without your Holy Spirit, all of this turns to noise. But with your Holy Spirit, we know that this word, the sword of the Spirit, can be an awful weapon in cutting away what should not be in the heart, building up what should be there, convicting of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And so we bow before you, Lord. Move in our midst through your Spirit to the glory of your Son. Amen. When was the last time you tried to read through the book of Acts in a single sitting? Have you ever tried to do that? We're not going to do it now, but I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts because I want to show you something. As you read through the book of Acts, starting right at the beginning, you may notice that Acts starts rather slow. It starts with a greeting, an introduction to Theophilus, probably the person that Luke wrote the book of Acts for. And then we read about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he promises in verse 8 that his disciples would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And after that, in the rest of chapter 1, you find the disciples replacing the Judas who betrayed the Lord Jesus so that they could be 12 in number again. And then you have this group of 12 and 120 huddled together somewhere in a corner, fearfully praying. And then something happens. Then the power comes. And in chapter 2, we are told that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon God's church, the 120 that are gathered together in prayer. And in verse 4 specifically, we are told, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what did they speak? Well, we read in verse 11 that they declared the mighty works of God in languages that all the people that were present in Jerusalem at that time, the people who were there to celebrate Pentecost festival, the festival of the harvest, so that they could all understand, so that they could all hear the mighty works of God. And it's quite striking, really. Because suddenly this group of timid, fearful believers become emboldened in the Lord, and the Apostle Peter, who a few weeks ago denied the Lord Jesus because he was scared of a servant girl, the same Apostle Peter suddenly gets up and preaches Christ crucified boldly to the very people who crucified him. And we read in verse 41 of chapter 2, on that day, 3,000 souls were saved. Something similar happened again shortly thereafter. If you turn to chapter 4, you have Peter and John. They preach the gospel. They're arrested by the Sadducees. They're brought to the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And this is the same Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to death. And they want to prevent them from preaching the gospel. And how did Peter and John respond? Well, look at verse 8, chapter 4. In verse 8 we are told, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. Well, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And you see the effect that their testimony had on the Sanhedrin, because you read in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. So they have them flogged, they release them, they go back to the church. And what does the church do? The church gathers together because they recognize that there will be persecution. They recognize that there will be resistance to the gospel. Already this early in the book of Acts, they know that the gospel, Christ crucified, is a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles. And so they pray and say, Lord, help us. Look at verse 31, still in chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, did this only happen to the apostles? No, it didn't. It happened to other believers as well. We're told, for example, about Stephen, one of the first deacons. And he gets up and he also preaches the gospel boldly. And as they try to stop Stephen and quiet Stephen, to silence him, you read in Acts chapter 7, page there for a moment, verse 55, that Stephen would not stop. Why not? Because look at verse 55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So even when Stephen was faced with death, he did not shy away. He did not back down. He proclaimed the gospel with boldness. The Apostle Paul had a similar experience in his ministry. Turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13. After Paul and Barnabas were sent out, we read about that this morning before the message. After they were sent out, they went to Cyprus. And there they started proclaiming the gospel, but they were resisted. They were resisted by a man named Elymas. or Elymas. And you read in verse 9 to verse 11 how the Apostle Paul responded. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. So when the Apostle Paul and the gospel was resisted in Cyprus, the Lord helped them to endure. But they still experienced persecution. And by the end of this same chapter, chapter 13, we read in verse 52 how they responded to their persecution. Verse 52 says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Now, what do all of these passages have in common? I hope you noticed that. Every time, in every one of these passages, a great movement of the church and of the gospel was brought about by people being filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. That is what drives the story of Acts forward. It's what you might call the animating principle. The power that gives the church its momentum. As Jesus promised, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you may have noticed that it's not just a special group of people. The book of Acts is not about an extraordinary group of Christians doing extraordinary things. These are ordinary Christians, but they are visited by God in extraordinary power. Acts is about ordinary people who are given boldness and power and perseverance and insight and inner strength and endurance and eloquence and courage by the Holy Spirit who dwells within them. And that same Holy Spirit dwells within you, dear brother and sister in Christ. That same Holy Spirit dwells within you. We spoke about this before, but let me remind you again. When you became a Christian, Christ indwelled you through the person of the Holy Spirit. And I confess, the how and the where baffles me. But by faith we know that He dwells within us. In the words of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 and 14, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." You can't be a Christian without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, and he tells the Roman believers in Romans chapter 8 verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." So if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God. And that indwelling brings with it a testimony. A testimony that we are the children of God. As the Apostle Paul says later in that same Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "You've received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The same Holy Spirit that moved in the book of Acts dwells within the believer today. But what if I don't experience what the believers in Acts experienced? What if, by comparison, my experience of the Holy Spirit feels weak and infrequent? Now, this may be cause to doubt whether the Spirit is within us in the first place. Maybe you wonder, do I even have the Spirit? Am I even saved? Now, there may be good reason to doubt your relationship with the Lord if you do not experience the work of the Spirit in your life. And self-inspection and prayerful reflection are never a bad thing. I would encourage you to go to the throne of God and search your heart. But there might be another reason. There might be another reason. Paul commanded the Ephesians. Now we're back in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul commanded the Ephesian believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that they were to seek, something that they were supposed to pray for, something that they were supposed to pursue. And it's interesting that if they, these believers, were supposed to seek this and be filled, the implication is that there are occasions in the Christian life when we are not filled with the Spirit, where our experience of the Spirit is not what it ought to be. We're never commanded to be baptized in the Spirit, but we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Which brings us to our first point and first question this morning. Fullness defined. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let's start here. What does it mean to be filled? Now, maybe I need to put something aside or take something out of the way first. Fullness of the Spirit does not mean that we have received the Spirit in part. There are some parts missing until something special happens. No, the Spirit is a person, as we've already explained, the third person of the Trinity. And He does not indwell you in part. He indwells you with Himself. When the Spirit takes up residence in the human heart, it's not just a part of the Spirit, it is the full person of the Spirit. So what does the New Testament say about the fullness of the Spirit? We've heard this phrase tossed around, the fullness of the Spirit. Are you living in the fullness of the Spirit? What does the New Testament say about the fullness of the Spirit? Surprisingly, nothing at all. You won't find that phrase in the New Testament. Fullness is never applied to the Spirit. It's applied to Christ, the fullness of Christ, or the church, the fullness of the church, but never to the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't prove that the concept isn't there. It just tells us that if you want to know what it means to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, you need to look at the passages that talk about being filled with the Spirit. What does it say about being filled with the Spirit? Well, there are examples of people being full of the Holy Spirit. The best example is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we read Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now maybe at this point, I just need to mention, it's amazing that when Jesus was filled with the Spirit the first time we're told that, nothing miraculous happened. In fact, when Jesus was full of the Spirit, He was led out into the wilderness to be tested. So, to be full of the Holy Spirit does not necessarily mean you'll do something miraculous. It may mean that you're led into the wilderness to be tested by God. So put these weird and wonderful notions that are often portrayed on television and on channels that you preferably should not watch. Can I get an amen? Put those things out of your mind. The fullness of the Spirit in the life of Jesus led Him into the wilderness to be tested. There are others who are full of the Holy Spirit. When they chose the deacons in Acts chapter 6, we're told specifically in verse 3 that they should choose 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And when they first identify Barnabas, we are told in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Spirit and faith. Now what does this mean? What is Luke trying to tell us about these people? He's telling us that being full of the Spirit means that the Spirit characterized their lives. It was the most striking feature of their lives. It was the governing power in their lives, or as Michael Green says, the controlling disposition of the believer. The Spirit is boss. Being full of the Holy Spirit means that people were habitually governed by and submitted to the Holy Spirit. But what about being filled? We've already noted five examples in the book of Acts where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. The disciples in Acts 2, Peter and John in Acts 4, the church in Acts 4, the apostle Paul in Acts 13, the church, the disciples in Acts 13. Every time they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord gave them boldness and courage and utterance. And so every time the church was filled with the Holy Spirit, you see the gospel mission of the church being moved forward. So at the very least, reading Acts, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit moves missions forward. At the very least. In other words, if people claim to be filled with the Spirit and you don't see the cause of Christ in the world moving forward, you don't see people proclaiming the gospel boldly, you don't see people enduring persecution and resistance fearlessly, you don't see people bearing up under persecution and difficulty and trial joyfully, if they don't do that, it's not being filled with the Holy Spirit. The only other passage that clearly speaks about being filled with the Spirit is Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So what should we make of Ephesians 5:18? Well, Paul's contrast in verse 18 is between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. And some people take this contrast too far, or they liken the two to one another, and this has led to a movement called spiritual drunkenness. It's driven by personalities like Rodney Howard Brown. And it's done great damage to the witness of the church. Spiritual drunkenness ignores the context. It ignores what Paul is trying to say. Paul's clear intent in this passage is to teach Christian behavior. He's in the application section of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1 to 3, he's built up glorious truth and theology. He's gone deep into the gospel. He's put down roots in the bedrock of the gospel. And he says, this is what we believe. This is where we come from. This is what God has done. And then in chapter 4 to chapter 6, he says, and this is how you should live. So when you get to chapter 5, verse 18, this is behavior. This is a life that grows out of the gospel. And he contrasts the two. So let's look at the first one. What does it mean to be full of wine or to get drunk? To get drunk, to be full of wine means that you lose control to alcohol. You don't gain control the more you drink. You lose control the more you drink. And alcohol takes over and inevitably leads to sin, because he says here that is debauchery. It literally means moral recklessness. Moral recklessness. And that's an evil thing. If you're full of wine, you're controlled by wine. If you're full of anger, you're controlled by anger. If you're full of joy, you're controlled by joy. And it becomes apparent in your life. So if you're full of the Holy Spirit, if you're filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? The Spirit takes over. The Spirit takes over. The Spirit becomes the governing force in your life. He gets to fulfill His mission in you. And what is the Spirit's mission? To magnify Christ. That's His mission. Jesus said in John chapter 16, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me, says Jesus, by taking from Me what is Mine and making it known to you. So when you talk about being filled with the Spirit and the Spirit achieving His goal, His plans, His purposes in the life of a believer, it means that He exalts Jesus in the life of the believer. He shapes Jesus in the life of the believer. He makes the believer more and more like Christ. The Spirit-filled life is the Christ-centered life. It's not different. They're not opposites. A spiritful Christian is one who thinks like, acts like, loves like, and worships like Jesus. That's a spiritful believer. That's a spiritful believer. And it does not look like the debauchery we see masquerading as spiritual drunkenness. God help us and forgive us for what we've done. To be filled with the Spirit. Something we're commanded to do. Means that the Spirit gets to magnify Jesus in our lives. And we have nothing holding Him back. That's what it means to be filled. Which brings us to the second question. How do we obtain this? We have fullness defined, but how do we obtain this? Fullness obtained. How are we filled with the Spirit? Because we're commanded, look at verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, contrary to popular opinion, being filled with the Spirit is not something you can achieve once and for all and forget about it. This is not a single moment kind of thing. The verb that the Apostle Paul used anticipates this being the pattern of your life. John Piper explains it this way. Even though the Spirit doesn't come in pieces, the experience of Him does. It's partial. It's always partial in this life, even when it's experienced as fullness. He doesn't come in pieces, but your experience of Him comes fragmented. And you want all the fragments to be gathered together in one big, complete fullness. This is what Paul wants for you. That the Spirit can be for you all that He is supposed to be. How do I get that? How do I grow in my experience of the Spirit? How do I allow the Spirit greater reign and influence in my life? I want to mention a few things. Tied to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And here's the first one. Don't grieve the Spirit. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What's he talking about? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? In the context there, he talks about putting off your old way of life and putting on a new way of life. Putting away, in the verse just before this, corrupting talk. And in the verse after this, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. If we give ourselves over to sin, and if we indulge sin, if we excuse sin, if we try to justify our sins and we call them weaknesses or we give them some other euphemistic description, instead of fighting them, putting them to death, the Spirit will not share room with sin. Do not grieve the Spirit. Now I know and you know that we sin. We shouldn't. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 is clear on that. I write these things to you, my little children, that you should not sin. But, verse 2 says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So what do? Not grieving the Holy Spirit. When you sin, run to the Lord, confess your sin, and pray that He would help you put it to death. But don't indulge it. Don't explain it away. Don't try to justify it. You're working against the Spirit, not with Him when you do that. Don't grieve Him. The second thing, tied to Ephesians chapter 5, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, we read, be filled with the Spirit. And right after that, verse 19, we read, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3, and I want to show you something that you may not have noticed. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 18, we also read about admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's the same kind of idea. But in Colossians chapter 3, he doesn't talk about being filled with the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he talks about, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he wrote Colossians and Ephesians during the same imprisonment. In fact, many commentators believe that these two letters were written one after the other, and there's some debate over which came first. But they're tied together. And so he says in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to experience psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your heart to God, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, if you want to experience psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your heart to God, he says, be filled with the Word. Being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word are the same. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's been inspired by the Holy Spirit. This Bible is the Spirit's Bible. And if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to be filled with the Word. I find it interesting that people who talk about the Spirit a lot often long for some kind of revelation outside of the Bible. If God could only show them something new or unique or special, something that no one else has ever seen. Here's a different question. Why would He reveal something new to you if you ignore the things He has already revealed? You don't need new special revelation. You have gloriously old special revelation in the Bible. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with His Word. Study it, read it, meditate on it, drink it in, make it a part of your life. Memorize Scripture. Make the Word a part of your life. One last thing I want to point out. Turn to Luke chapter 11. So do not grieve the Spirit. Confess your sins, repent of them, deal with them before the throne of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be filled with the Spirit, be filled with His Word, the Word of the Spirit. But Luke chapter 11 mentions something else. Verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Pray for this. Pray for this. Pray that the Lord would fill you with His Spirit. It's an amazing thing. Be filled with the Spirit. He does not tell them to fill themselves. You cannot do that. He's commanding them that something should be done to them. Be full. You're passive in this, in a sense. You need to ask the Lord to do this for you. You need to seek His grace and His mercy day by day. You need to storm the throne of God and beg Him for this. Acknowledging, Lord, I cannot do it without the aid of Your Spirit. You know what dependence looks like? Trust looks like day by day. Reliance looks like day by day. It's prayer. If you want to know how much you rely on the Lord, or trust the Lord, or lean on the Lord, how much do you pray? Don't say that you trust the Lord if you're not praying. You're not going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, the transforming, Christ-exalting power of the Spirit, if you're not praying. How often should I do these things? I want to read what one author wrote, and I think he summed it up very well. He said, we should walk in the Spirit. Walking is a process, not an event. This is not the event of revival. Clearly these events, the events of revival, moments in time when God empowers us in a special way, can confuse us concerning the Spirit. But the normative Christian life is predominantly a process, a walk. And the Spirit's influence in our lives is typically not an overwhelming, overpowering presence, but a more subtle influence. If we get an overpowering experience, praise the Lord, icing on the cake. But the normative Christian life is not an overpowering event, but is a daily seeking to do those things that increase the Spirit's influence and decreases the hindrances to that influence. Let me read that last part again. The normative Christian life is not an overpowering event, but a daily seeking to do those things that increase the Spirit's influence and decrease the hindrances to that influence. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? The Spirit takes control. He fulfills the mission that God gave him in the life of the believer. He exalts Christ. He forms Christ in us. He glorifies Christ in the way that we think, in the way that we speak, in the way that we act. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He enables us to carry on the mission that God in Christ has given us. How do we get there? Don't grieve Him. Be in His Word. Be in prayer daily. What happens when we are filled with the Spirit? With this I'll close. When the Spirit came down in Massachusetts in 1734, God visited Jonathan Edwards' church in great power. And he described it as the following. It pleased God to display His free and sovereign mercy in the conversion of a great multitude of souls in a short space of time, turning them from a formal, cold, and careless profession of Christianity to the lively exercise of every Christian grace and the powerful practice of our holy religion. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? It looks like the real Christian life. That's what it looks like. And we have an example of that back in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there. Again, before we run off to some weird experience, what happens when we're filled with the Spirit? What does Ephesians chapter 5, the only place where we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, what does it say happens? Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It leads to praise. It leads to God glorifying speech, mutually edifying speech. It leads to a life that magnifies Christ. And not just that, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It leads to gratefulness, thankfulness in the heart. And more than that, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You count others more important than yourself. It frees you to love and to care and to serve. If that's not happening, it's not the fullness of the Spirit. Where it is happening, praise God for the fullness of the Spirit. What we need as a church is not something weird. It's not something new. What we need is God to visit the old graces, the means of grace. Your time in the Word, your time in prayer, our fellowship here, our edifying conversations with one another, and our daily outreach to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we need is for God to visit those ordinary means of grace with the extraordinary power of His Holy Spirit. That's what we need. And that's what the world needs. But we'll only get there if we repent of our sins, if we're filled with the Spirit, We're filled with the Spirit's word. We seek the Lord in prayer. Let's turn to Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for Your grace and for Your mercy to be revealed in the fullness of the Spirit. Lord, we know that when we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are made Yours, we are sealed with the Spirit. He is ours. And we know that He did not dwell within us in part, but the whole of the Spirit is within us. But Lord, we don't always experience it that way. Sometimes we resist. Sometimes we're interested in other things. We get distracted. We lose sight of the mission that You've given us. We lose sight of the model to which You're pointing us, Your Son, Jesus Christ. We neglect the means that You've given to us. We neglect the Word. We neglect prayer. We neglect repentance. We run after other things. I pray, Lord, help us to be a church who knows what it means to repent of sin. We do not want to grieve the Spirit. I pray that we would be a church, Lord, that knows what it means to be filled with the Word, to love the Word, to study the Word, to meditate on the Word, to memorize the Word, to obey the Word. I pray, Lord, make us a praying church who leans on You and not on our own strength or efforts or understanding. And do for us, Lord, what we could not possibly do ourselves. Fill us with Your Spirit. May He take control. And may He so form Christ in us that we would do what Christ would have us do. Preach the gospel that Christ would have us preach and bring glory to His name. These things we pray, Lord, depending on You, looking to You, confessing we need You, and in the name that is above every other name, the name of Christ. Amen.